You are listening to a Bible study on the book of Revelation by Pastor Lastman at Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington.
Gracious Father, thank you for your many blessings you give to us. Thank you also for the privilege of participating in the mission of your church. And so, in addition to the means of grace, the word, and the sacraments, we thank you for a meeting like this where we can discuss your mission in the church, both in our own congregation and at the synodical or national level. May you grant us your Holy Spirit as we walk together in your name. Amen. Well, we're on the book of Revelation, and you should be around chapter 10, about verse 8, I think, where we left off. Maybe what we'll do, let's read verses of chapter 10, 1 through 7. I'm not going to make a lot of comments because we're really restricted for time this morning, and we'll try to get into 8 and following. But let's put it in the context. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. Maybe you remember some of our discussion of this. And his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Verse 3. And called out with a loud voice, like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. Verse 4. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down. Verse 5. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there be no more delay. And you might remember our discussion last week. I kind of preferred the more literal translation of the Greek there. There'd be no more time. Verse 7. But in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled. And remember, that's what we ended up doing last week. And we looked at about 6 or 7 Bible passages in the New Testament about the mystery of God, which all has to do with the gospel. Nobody would know the gospel unless what? God told us, and that's why we have to tell, as in my sermon this morning, we have to tell others as well, because people don't know it. It's a mystery. Just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Okay, now, let's go from 8 to the end of the chapter with what time we have here. Verse 8, then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go, take the scroll that's open in the hand of the angel who's standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. Verse 10, and I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. Verse 11. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and language and kings. Okay, everybody understands that, right? Let's see here. Let's go back to verse 8 and see if there's anything else I want to say about that. The voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go take the scroll. Now, the little scroll is in contrast, you might remember, to the big scroll over in chapter 5. Let's go to chapter 5 real quick. Kind of do a real quick review here. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, there it is, right? A scroll. Now, we're not going to read all that. Can't go back over it. This is a bigger scroll. In chapter 10, this is a smaller scroll, which I'll get back to in just a minute. In chapter 5, we sort of intimated that the big scroll was sort of the whole history of mankind centered in Jesus Christ from his first coming to his last coming. Remember? And nobody could open the scroll. Remember that? So how would we know what's going to happen? But who was worthy to open the scroll? Jesus, the Lamb, right? The Lamb. So he's in charge. And remember, that was in the throne chapter where Jesus Christ sits on the throne with God the Father, which is what we confess in the Creed. He ascended into heaven and sat down at the right. So he rules with God. Okay. Now, the little scroll, and you get some differences here or there, the little scroll seems to be that the little scroll is a portion of that bigger scroll. And probably what we're going to say, unless I change my mind, what we're going to say probably is this little scroll is revealing a little bit more detail of what's going to happen towards the end of this time period, as we're going to see. Because we're getting close to another end of the world scene here. Okay, so go and take the scroll that's in the open hand of the angel who's standing on the sea and the land. If you weren't with us, standing on the sea and the land, we said this most likely refers to a universal message. This is for everybody in the world. Verse 9, so I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. Let's go on because they fit together. Verse 10, I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many nations, people's nations, and languages and kings. In verse 11, does anybody have, pardon me, does anybody have a different preposition besides about? Does anybody have, you must again prophesy to or for? Anything? What do you have, Sean? Prophesy what? Oh, that's okay. Again, all right. Again prophesy. What does it say? Read all of verse 11 from your translation, Sean. Before many people. Okay, and the word I was looking for that you had is before rather than the ESV about. Anybody have a different word besides? Yes, Dorothy. Concerning. Okay, that's okay. I'm still looking for a different one. Okay. Let me just mention this quickly and then we'll back up. I think the intent here, and of course it's not a matter of doctrine, you're not going to go to hell if you disagree with me. I think the point here is not that he's prophesying about these people, although that's related. Remember, prophecy means to preach. The reason I'm reminding you of that is because we usually think of a person who just what? Tells the future. That was a part of the Old Testament prophets, very little part of the New Testament prophets. But the main thing of a prophet wasn't telling the future, even though that was in the Old Testament. They're preachers. And you know that from reading the Old Testament prophets, don't you? They preached law and gospel to God's people. So here I think the real intent is preaching to people the mystery, law and gospel about Jesus Christ. Now let's back up a little bit for verses 9 and 10. He's supposed to eat this scroll, right? Any lifelong Lutherans here that remember TLH and one of our prayers about the Word of God? This is the Word of God. He's supposed to eat the Word of God. Remember that phrase? Yeah, there you go. I wrote part of it out. By the way, it is in our Lutheran service book. It's just not in the main part of the service, but it's one of the prayers about how the Word is supposed to be an intimate part of our being and life, right? And so the prayer, I won't read the whole thing, but in the Lutheran service book, and it'll ring bells from those who are familiar with the Lutheran hymnal from years ago. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures for our learning, grant that we may so hear them, keep mark, and inwardly digest them. And that comes from Ezekiel, which we may or may not look up, and hear. So the idea is we consume the Word of God so that it becomes a part of our very essence and being, isn't it? And that's why he's being told this in the book of Revelation. He's told to eat this scroll, and of course that's in the vision. He didn't literally do that, but to show him that this message he's to become is to come from his very essence and being as a preacher for God. Okay? So that's what he's saying. Now, you get a little bit of a difference about the sweet and the honey. Everybody, all the commentators are agreed that the scroll that he eats is sweet to the taste because it's the gospel. Right? And for those that were in the early service, the gospel is sweet, isn't it? No guilt, no shame, no regrets, etc., because of forgiveness. Oh, that's sweet. And so that's the idea. Almost all commentators are agreed on that, the sweetness of the gospel. And that's supposed to be proclaimed where? The whole world. Everybody needs to hear that, as I said in the early service. Now, where you get a little bit of difference among the commentators is what the bitterness is. And there's no false doctrine here. Let me back up. When you interpret the Bible, maybe sometimes we misunderstand or misinterpret a particular verse. That's okay as long as we don't understand it in a way that contradicts the rest of the scriptures, right? You understand what I mean? In other words, on the judgment day, my Lord Jesus might say something like this to me. Well, you really didn't quite get that verse right. I didn't? Yes, no, you didn't. But the good thing is you didn't proclaim any heresy. Woohoo! So sometimes we may not understand precisely, and that's okay as long as we don't make up something that clearly contradicts what's said elsewhere in the Bible. So it's not, you don't want to lose sleep over these things. Now, what's the differences with the bitterness? Some people think that the bitterness, and it's okay, represents the preaching of God's wrath for those who don't believe in Jesus. Because that's what I said in this morning's sermon, too. If you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to be burned in the lake of fire, which we'll hear in Revelation chapter 20. But I think the better interpretation, and I'll tell you why, is to be found in the bitterness comes from being persecuted for the gospel. Now, why would I say that? Well, to him, he eats it and it's sweet, right? But after a while, what does he have in his stomach? Bitterness. And the bitterness is in his stomach, not somebody else's, right? And so I go with those commentators that say probably, and it fits in with our greater context, as you're going to see in chapter 11, which is coming right up, and 12 and all the way through 15. The truth of the gospel is always persecuted, even by false Christians. The truth of the gospel, because we're going to talk about false Christians getting close here in chapter 11, which is going to be good for you to hear this over and over again, because unfortunately, many Christians don't understand. Did Jesus have anybody betray him? Judas. Now listen carefully. I'm going to say it in a melodramatic way. You know how I get sometimes. If Jesus Christ had one of his own disciples betray him, why do you not expect other people who call themselves Christians not to be faithful to Jesus? See, that's the problem. Because the moment you say something like that, then people are going to say things like to you what they said to Jesus and the apostles and to Martin Luther. Oh, I suppose you're the only one who has the truth. Okay. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're all uncomfortable saying my truth is the truth. Now, we have to be certain of that, don't we? Because lots of people can be running around saying my truth is the truth and it's not. So I know it's more complicated what I'm saying. All I'm trying to say is most Christians are not comfortable with the divisions that we see in Christendom. And most Christians just want to, right? Can't do that. It's not your word. It's God's word. Now your duty is to learn that word as best you can, right? But you have no right to change it. Now, let me give you my humble opinion why so many Christians blow this off and say, oh, well, it doesn't matter. Let's just love one another. You ready? Here it comes. They don't know what God's Word says. And so they don't have a clue what to say in the midst of conflicting teachings. And because they don't know what to say and they feel uncomfortable, they just try to what? Ignore it. Yeah, well, ignore it. Just maybe it'll go away. And that's what we're going to see already in chapter 11, because we're going to get into lots of persecution and conflict starting here. This is why I'm bringing this all up, right in the chapters that are following here. And what's most difficult is you and I expect to have people outside the church to contradict what we say and do, right? What's so brutal and agonizing is having people who say they're Christians saying things that are not biblical and even maybe deny the very gospel itself. That's tough, isn't it? Aren't family squabbles always the worst? But that's what it is. So you have to brace yourself. Okay, so Jesus was condemned for thinking he had the truth. The apostles were condemned for thinking they had the truth. All the early church fathers in the face of heretics were condemned because they thought they had the truth. Martin Luther was condemned by everybody on both sides of the equation because he said he had the truth, and we have been condemned also because we say have the truth. Well, if we won't have the truth, why would I want to be a member of this church body? Matter of fact, I've told you many, many times, I am not loyal to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod as the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. You know what I'm going to say, don't you? I'm loyal to the teaching. And should the teaching change, I can't stay with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. So I'm not loyal to an institution. I'm loyal to a teaching and to God's Word. And that's part of the issue and problem, too. When we get back to our own problems that we have in our own church body, the solution to our problems is not structural change, but the study of God's Word, coming together on God's Word. And it's not easy. See, this is the hard thing that people don't understand. I remember when I first came a pastor, I was more naive than I am now. I wasn't quite prepared for God's church. Because at the seminary, at least in my day and age, things were kind of spoken in what kind of terms do you imagine? Glowing terms, you know. Oh, you're going to be a pastor and this. Oh, boy. It's a good thing God called me. And I think most of you know what I'm saying. It's not easy. It's not easy. And that's why, for example, we have the imagery in Ephesians 6. In Ephesians 6, Paul says, put on the full what? Well, why do you need armor? Right? And then the classic hymn, Onward, Christian. Yeah. So anyway, I agree with the theologian commentators that say the bitterness comes from the result of preaching the sweetness of the gospel, because wouldn't you expect that when people hear the sweetness of the gospel, they would what? That's wonderful! Does everybody do that? No. And we're going to hear that later on, too. They crucified Jesus, and they're going to persecute his church. Okay, so let's look at that again, and we'll start seeing where we go from there, and maybe pause, we'll see. So, verse 9. So I went to the angel, told him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take and eat, I will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. Verse 10. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel, and I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, and here's the point, you must again, let me paraphrase it for you here. This is ESV, but I'm going to paraphrase it. You must once again preach to all the peoples and to all the nations and to all the languages and to all the kings. In other words, go and make disciples of all nations, right? Go and make disciples of all nations. Let's look up a couple of Bible passages, and then I'm going to pause here and open it up for your questions. Let's look up a couple of Bible passages about the persecution of the gospel and things like that. Where do I want to begin? Well, let's begin with the Gospels, and I hope I've got my references right. Let's go to Matthew 5:10. Matthew 5:10. Page 1586, if you're in the New Study Bible. 1586 in the New Study Bible. This is in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes. And verse 10, blessed are those who what? For what? And by the way, I'm not going to exclude Christian living and godly works and all that stuff, but that's not the primary meaning in the text here. The righteousness here is the sweetness of the gospel, that you, despite your sins, you are what? You are righteous in God's sight. That's the righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ, as you'll see here. Verse 10, blessed are those who persecute you for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's go on. Verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on whose account? Jesus' account. You see why I'm interpreting righteousness here, not what, how good you are, but the proclamation of the gospel. You're going to be persecuted for no other reason than you're a Christian and you cling to the true gospel, not some false gospel. Okay, let's go to John 15:20. John 15:20, page 1813 in the New Study Bible, 1813. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also, what? So if they crucified Jesus, why do we think we should have it easy as a Christian? Why do we think we should roll over and play dead when people teach and preach God's word wrong? We're to stand up for the truth and take the consequences. That's the suffering. That's the bitterness from the sweetness of the gospel. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 4:12. 1 Corinthians 4:12. Let's start at verse 11. To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless Now that sounds like the health and wealth prosperity gospel, doesn't it? Verse 12, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endured. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuge of all things, because that's how the early Christians were considered. Okay, how about, let's skip the Revelation. Well, let's look at Revelation 12:3, because we're going to get there eventually, just so you see some of this. Revelation 12:13. And we're going to see a lot of this actually starting in chapter 11, as I'll bring this again to your attention again and again and again. 12:13. 22:19. Okay? Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you on earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short. Great wrath. In other words, there's going to be a lot of persecution of the church. Okay, two more in the New Testament, then we're going to move on. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2:2. Remember, all the T's come together. Let's do 1 and 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 and 2, page 2053 in the New Study Bible. 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 and 2. Paul says, for you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, verse 2, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God, the sweetness of the gospel, to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Okay, and then the last one we'll look at, 2 Timothy 1:2. We're not even looking at them, all of them. I always just like to give you a flavor for these things. So it's not necessarily all the passages we could look at. 2 Timothy 1:8, I hope. 2 Timothy 1:8. Is that okay? I always like to hear it. Yep. First, okay, here we go. 2 Timothy 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering. Suffering for what? The gospel by the power of God. Okay. And then the last thing I would say is that when he talks about to all the peoples, we're reminded of Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, and Acts 1:8, where Jesus gives the Holy Spirit that they might go to the other parts of the earth with the gospel. Okay, let's pause there and see what the time we have left, we have any questions there, because that's a nice breaking point. We can pick up chapter 11 next Sunday. Let's close with a brief word of prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.